How's everybody doing this morning? You guys all right? All right, very, very good. I see a lot of happy, smiling faces. And a lot of times I just look out and I see the groups of people and I just see friends, just a bunch of friends out there. And I'm so glad to be a part of you guys. Thank you very much. I'm going to invite you to please stand and we're going to go ahead and get our service started. We're going to talk and sing about the King of Glory this morning. One, two, one, two, three, four.
Well, good morning and welcome. Good morning. My name is Sheila, and I have the privilege of giving you all the announcements this morning. So first of all, if you are new here, we welcome you. We're so glad to have you here. If you've been here for a week or a month or a year and you haven't filled out a Connect card, we would love to get to know you. If you would like one, just raise your hand and an usher will bring it to you. You can drop it off at the Welcome Center in the back as you leave. If you decide you want to pick one up later, you can grab one there also. If you were here last week, you saw our video on Creative Arts Camp. That is coming up June 6th to 10th. We are in need of help, so we need lots of people. Last year we had 220 children here. We're hoping for about the same this year. So if you are able to help, we would love that. The table is in the back. And I'm just going to highlight one of the jobs that we need. We are in need of bus drivers. So that's someone who's going to shuttle kids from place to place. So when the kids show up in the morning, the bus driver will be with the children. So you get a great chance to connect with them. You make sure they get to all of their different activities. And it's just a good way to connect. So that's one of the many positions. And there are more in the back. So stop by after church. That would be great. Speaking of children's ministry, next Sunday at 9 a.m., we're going to start practicing for our Palm Sunday service. And so I know that's a little early, but parents, you can come and go to the Sunday morning equipping hour at 9 a.m. while your kids are dropped off there. Alyssa and myself will be working, and Christian, and I don't know if Dana will be in there too, but we'll be working with the children to get them ready for Palm Sunday, and we're, yeah, just looking forward to that. So look for an email coming out this week that will have more details on that also. A couple times a year, Mark and Partha put on a dessert night here for people that are new to Grace, a way for them to get to know you and for you to get to know them. They have one coming up on March 3rd at 7 p.m. If you have any more questions, you can ask Sierra about that, but there's a sign up at the Welcome Center, so maybe you should just stop by. We should all stop by the Welcome Center after church because there's a lot of good there, so... but yeah, you can sign up there if you would like, and this is a dessert that will be at Pastor Mark and Martha's house. And then, as you know, we're doing the baby bottle campaign, and I wanted to clarify a few things for this year. We're really trying to keep our bottles numbered and see the amount of money that comes in from Grace on that. So the date to turn those in is March 13th, and so the bottles you have at home, even if you have an old one that you've been kind of collecting money in for years, what we really want is the ones you've checked out this year to bring them back and get them turned in so we can really keep good numbers on that. And so if you can do that on March 13th, there are baby bottles still in the back, so grab one. And if you don't know what that is about, there's more information in the back, but that's to support our pregnancy care clinic here in Jackson. So, and then finally, offering here at Grace, there are three ways to give. We have a box in the back. You can mail in, or there's the Vanco app that you can do online. And thank you so much for continuing just to joyfully and just so generously give to Grace. We're so grateful. Have a blessed and wonderful Sunday.
Thank you, Sheila. Yes, our the exciting part of the service for them is just beginning. I love that opening song, worship team. Thank you. It's a new one to me, and I love the words in that. Appreciate you all being here leading us, and our kids happily heading off to their classrooms this morning. I am here to add one more announcement to you, and that is with regard to participating in Lent. So if you got a bulletin this morning, this was a little flyer that was in there. You can take a look at that. And beginning this Wednesday, and it's 40 days prior to, you know, Easter weekend, is this idea, for those who are interested, we just put this into your hands, of participating in Lent. What is Lent? It's something, it's a tradition that was started, we believe, way back at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And it really has as its goal to prepare our hearts for Easter, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and what Jesus accomplished on our behalf on the cross. So what it has to do with is choosing something in our life to relinquish, to give up, to go without for a period of time, for the very specific purpose of creating a sense of want in our life. So when you give up something you normally allow yourself to enjoy, you remove that from your life for a time, it creates a space. That space creates want. That space creates absence, yearning. And that yearning, that reminder of something we're going without on a daily basis, creates in us a sense of anticipation, a reminder that Jesus himself and what he has accomplished on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead can truly satisfy our every want, our every core desire. So that's the heart of it. It's preparing our heart for the death, burial, resurrection, celebrating the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And we call that season Lent. And the reason it's 40 days, it symbolizes Jesus' 40 days of in the desert prior to launching his ministry. You know, so there's some tie-ins there. So this is not something that we do, for instance, I really need to change my diet. So I'm going to get rid of this thing because I really want to lose weight. You're missing the point. You know, I'm going to take this out because it's really not something I should be doing with my life. No, this is something that actually is good and you'd prefer, but for a time you're going to set aside and to create a good sense of want so we can anticipate Easter and celebrating the resurrection of Christ and the satisfaction of for our sins that Jesus paid on our behalf to God. So there's more there, but that's for your sake, for those who would like to participate in looking forward to Easter. Let's continue in our worship together, and we invite the worship team back.
Feel free to stand as well if you like. Psalm 34, 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I just love that verse. The picture of the very goodness of God. He saves. You got a crushed spirit this morning? Got something going on? He saves. He saves. He saves.
All my life, you have been faithful. Just a closer walk with you. Christ Jesus is my plea. Tell you walking close to me, let it be. Ah.
God's people said, amen. Thanks, church.
Good morning. Those were some beautiful songs, weren't they? Very touching. Today, if you'll rise, I'll be reading, if you can. If you're not able to rise, that's fine. We'll be reading today from Acts, book 18. I mean chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. You may be seated.
Ah, welcome this morning. Good day. Good day to be here in the presence of God. I love the so many aspects of the lyrics of these songs we just sang spoke of the closeness of God and our desire to be in his presence, the reality of his presence. Sometimes we don't feel that in our life experience, but it remains a deep yearning for us in the breathing of our relationship with God. What I mean by breathing is that the expansion and contraction. Sometimes we have those moments where just God feels so near, and then there are those moments that we experience what feels like relational absence, though God never is far from us. He's always near. But you know what I'm saying, right? And so these songs reflect that yearning. I want to be close. It's my let it be. Let me walk this close walk with God. So before we get to the text today, I want to draw attention to a few things to be praying about and to acknowledge I want to first of all acknowledge people who are watching online who can't be here today. We recognize there are certain limitations, either you're traveling or illness or just creating space. We get that. Thank you for tuning in. Among those families, I just want to acknowledge the Riley family who often watch online, and they've experienced a recent loss. Connie went to be with the Lord, and so they are grieving. I just want you to know, I know you're watching. We're praying for you. We feel that with you. Jared and Pam Sego are traveling back cross-country from a trip that they recently enjoyed where we talked about last Sunday. Jared experienced what ended up being a grand mal seizure while they were traveling. He is stabilized. He's doing well. And they're traveling back on the road. But that means that Pam now has to do all of the driving versus them swapping back and forth. So I'm going to continue to pray for them, both for their travel safety as well as Jared's continued recovery. And then finally, this morning, just acknowledging what we're seeing in the news, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. And for all of the international implications of this, you know, we know from the Bible that when world powers are shifting back and forth, really speaks in many ways to the birth pangs that precede the coming of Christ. And we acknowledge that reality, that Jesus is coming, and these kind of things help us to be ready. Remember that that's on its way, where Jesus will sit on an earthly throne, and there will be peace. He will rule on a new heaven and a new earth. And we believe that, and these are the birth pangs that precede that. So let me just give you a personal observation. Martha and I went to Bible college in a little Bible school called Shasta Bible College up in Redding, California. I finished my undergrad there, and we met another family there, a couple who met each other there at the Bible college. Christina is her name, was from Ukraine, come to study the Bible. They met her, what will become her husband, Caleb. And then after Bible school, they would go and serve in Ukraine as missionaries. Well, that's where they have been. And that's where they were when this invasion happened. They were living in the city of Odessa, which also received some of the bombings and so on. And they were posting very recently on social media while they still had internet. I don't know how that all works. But the long line of cars that were lined up fleeing that area, and how families were being at the border as they're trying to cross the border. Women and children are allowed to go across, but if you were a male between the ages of 18 and 60, you had to stay behind and defend the country. And so there were tearful separations at the border, and the men going back into, and the women and children heading out. And I just want to acknowledge how real that is on a very personal level. Our friends made it out safely, but we just want to be acknowledging all of these things. So before we get into the text, let's stop and turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are with us every step of every day, that you do care about us as individuals just as much as you are concerned with nations and the wars and strife that exists, that will continue to exist, and in fact increase just before you come to make all things right, to establish justice in the world. And so, God, help us to grow in our own faith as we experience this on a personal level and on a greater level. God, be with those families who are dealing with the pain and suffering that is often accompanied in this life. Be with any of us here who are experiencing strife, mourning loss, experiencing challenges that there may not be a solution immediately. Lord, we do step into your presence today, and we call you to come that we might feel that presence today and your healing, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Acts. We're continuing this study. If you are new to Grace, my name is Mark. I'm pastor here at Grace, one of. And we normally take a book of the Bible and we just walk through it verse by verse and explain kind of the historical context, the language itself. The Bible's, you know, at least the New Testament is written originally in Greek and it's translated into English. So we kind of look at some of the original language. And then we come to the idea, the reality of how the Bible is supposed to be understood is very personally. How does that affect me? How should my faith grow or be changed or challenged as a result? So that's what we're doing. We're in Acts chapter 18. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up to there. We're just going to walk through it together. If you don't have a Bible today, there are a number of chairs that have a little blue Bible there. If it's somewhere near you, you can grab that. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that. That's our gift to you. You may want to also invest in a little magnifying glass. The print's kind of small in those Bibles. We acknowledge that. Hopefully that'll do you well today, though, in today's purpose. We're in Acts 18. We only have the first four verses read today. If you have your bulletin, there's a space in there for notes. I had one generic title that I threw in there because I'm under time constraints getting this thing printed for Andrea. You know, she's a taskmaster in the office. I'm just kidding. The message, the title I actually landed on later when I had more time for this to sink in is this idea of the message and the messenger. And we'll tie that in the end. The other title works too. So the first four verses, there's only 3 points to the outline today. It's going to be pretty simple. The first one is the context. We understand that Paul has left Athens. He has traveled south. He's left his traveling companions up in Athens. They have been up in Macedonia, where, remember, the cities there he preached were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He experienced some riots. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Bad stuff. He's fleeing south. He goes to Athens. He's by himself, preaches for a little bit. His message really wasn't well received. It wasn't given the official approval by the Areopagus, so he travels south some more, down into Corinth. Just to picture this, if you're thinking about Greek cities, Athens had long since lost its, you know, major influence in the world, but it was the seat of philosophy and religion, but there was about 10,000 residents at this time of Athens. But when Paul travels down to Corinth, by contrast, is also kind of reduced in size from its former glory, but it's got about 200,000 people in it. It's a major city right there on the isthmus, a land crossing between the Aegean and the Mediterranean. Am I getting those seas right? If not, you could look at probably a Bible in the back of your, or being a map in the back of your Bible. It's a commercial center, and it's a major stopping point. And Paul comes down into this area, and he's run out of funds. Okay, he's by himself, and so I got to eat. I got to find a place to stay. So he asks around, and he falls into some fellow Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, who are tent makers. And it was the philosophy of every good seminary student, like Paul was a former scholar and studying to be a Pharisee and so on, that they would earn their living while they did this, and they had to learn some sort of trade. Apparently, Paul learned tent making. Another way of translating the same Greek words is that working with leather, so some textile trade that he fell into with in this city, he found Priscilla and Aquila, So he said, hey, can I work with you, make some money so I can eat, place to stay? Sure. They happened to be believers who were from Rome. They were living in Corinth because the leader at that time issued a decree, and this is an actual decree. You can go to outside of the Bible to find it. It happened in AD 49, that they expelled all the Jews from Rome. And we won't go a lot into that, but I just think it's interesting to give this observation because you look at history and how it lines with the Bible and so on. This decree was given. What was the purpose of driving the Jews out of Rome at that time? And if you go back and you look at some of the records, it seemed to be because the gospel had already reached Rome. We know this for two reasons in the book of Acts. One is because of the decree, but the other because Priscilla and Aquila were already believers when Paul met them. So the gospel had already gotten to Rome. We're tracking on Paul and his journey, and the Bible is tracking him, but the gospel is going everywhere. It's already reached Rome, and Apparently, the same divisions were occurring within the Jewish circles, those who had been placed their faith in Jesus, and those who were holding to the older traditions of Judaism. They were in conflict, and the same rioting, the same difficulties that Paul was experiencing, the believers in Rome were experiencing. But Rome was a capital. Like, we're not going to put up with this garbage. We're just going to, we don't know who's right, who's wrong. It's our, you know, desire. We're just going to purge all of the Jews from Rome. So that was the solution. So I love that larger context. Paul is not alone. There are other people that we don't know from the Bible, but they're out there telling people about Jesus. And the gospel is going everywhere. It's already in Rome. And the same kind of things that Paul's experiencing is happening there. And the way the Roman government is dealing with it is just, you know, get them out. And so they've driven all the way. Priscilla and Aquila have come all the way to Corinth, and that's where they've landed. They're doing the same thing. They're looking for lodging, looking to make money, and they go to a commercial center, and they're doing that. Paul joins them. So that's our context. And Paul, he's working during the week, and he's going to the synagogue on the weekend, on the Sabbath, and he's reasoning with the Jews. So that's where we're left in the first four verses. And we start to get into the meat of what's happening as we look at verse 5. An interesting transition happens in verse 5. So you have your Bible, we're just going to read through it. Then Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Remember, Paul left them up there to encourage the churches, but Paul himself had to leave. They finally arrive. And Paul is so excited because they arrive with two specific things that we learn from other passages of Scripture. One is they arrive with news about the believers' faith from Thessalonica. Paul was only there for a couple of weeks, driven out by rioting, and he was really concerned that the faith that they put in Jesus, they would ultimately abandon because of how hard it was to in that area. And Silas and Timothy come down, and they say, they're doing awesome. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They know that it's coming at a cost, and they're staying true. And so this would be a great encouragement to Paul. You read this stuff when he fires off the first letter to the Thessalonians, also contained in our New Testament. You can read more about that on your own. The second piece of the puzzle that is so encouraging to Paul is that they arrive with a financial donation from Philippi. Also written about in when he writes to the Corinthians, telling about the generosity of the Macedonians. He writes to Philippi, you helped me not once but twice, and you were the only ones when I was in Achaia, that's where Corinth is, to help me, to assist me in the gospel, referring to this gift. So Silas and Timothy rejoin Paul. He has their companionship. Good thing. Good report about the church in Thessalonica. Good thing. Here's some money. You don't have to work anymore, Paul. Let's dedicate full time to preaching the word of God. And that's exactly what he does. So let's look at verse 5 again. Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Paul was occupied with the word. He went to it full time. He had his needs met, encouragement, set about preaching the word all the time, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was, in fact, the Christ that they were looking for, the Messiah, was, in fact, Jesus. Well, this increased preaching activity also triggered opposition. So let's keep reading. And when they, the Jews in the synagogue, opposed and reviled him, heaping insults upon him. Some of your translations may use the word blasphemies there. It's really applied toward Paul, not toward God in this context. Saying ill things against, contrary things against Paul and the message he was preaching about Jesus. And they opposed, reviled him, and he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Now, this is normal for Paul. He starts in the synagogue, and when things kind of disrupt there, which often they did, he would move to his primary ministry, and the majority of what he would do is preach straight to the Gentiles about Jesus. Gentiles are all peoples that aren't Jewish. And so that's the Bible's terminology, and so we adopt that. And so let me just explain one aspect of this. Him shaking off his garments and saying, "Your blood be on your own head." These are idiomatic things that are happening that is similar to when Jesus sent the disciples out. Remember, if they said, if a town welcomes you, well, then great, bless them and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, but if they reject you, when you leave, take your sandals off and bang them together so that all the dust of that town flies off them. So you're not carrying any of that with you. And the symbol of that is that we have proclaimed the truth. The truth is now up to you, what you want to do with it. We no longer have any responsibility to you. It's all on you. The dust that would normally follow me is going to stay here with you. In other words, I've been released of my responsibility. And so he follows it up with this, you know, the blood be on your own head. The judgment of whatever happens beyond this point is on you. We have been faithful to proclaim the word. So the reason I'm pointing that out is our own tension when we tell people about Jesus. When we talk to people about Jesus, we carry the tension of, maybe I won't say it right, maybe they'll ask a question I don't know the answer to, but those are good, right, considerations. But I'll tell you, if I'm honest, the reason I bring up Jesus less than probably I ought to in conversations is I don't like rejection. I don't like being rejected. I want them to like me, right? And a passage like this helps me to remember that it's, if I am proclaiming the reality of who Jesus is, the responsibility of whether they accept or reject that message is not on me. Okay? Maybe I could have sent it better, or maybe I didn't know the answer to their question, or maybe I was concerned about whether they would receive it or reject it. But this helps us to remember that God doesn't hold you accountable for their reception or rejection. God holds us accountable for telling people about Jesus. And I think I need to be reminded of that all the time. And there's a little bit of relief involved in that as well. So, okay, just be faithful. God's going to take care of the rest. Tell about your life. Tell about the things that are important to you. Tell about your faith in its various ways. Let God handle the response. So he left there in verse 7, and he went next door to a house right next to the synagogue owned by a person named Titus Justus. He was a worshiper of God. Remember, when they call somebody a worshiper of God or a God-fearer, that means they're a Gentile who had been introduced to Yahweh through the synagogue. So he was apparently worshiping in the synagogue, even though he was a Gentile, but he wasn't a full Jewish convert. So when he heard about Jesus, he said, yes, that's my guy. And they followed Paul and said, I have a house right here. Why don't we just set up shop here? Strategically, right next to the synagogue. People going to synagogue to worship, they're going to pass by another place of, we've just created a place of worship of Jesus. And it's going to create a rival, which is going to probably create more problems. But that's where they land. And he opens up his home, a worshiper of God, his house next door to the synagogue. And then we conclude this section, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he himself places his faith in Jesus. And he says, all right, I'm going to go next door to Titus Justus, TJ's house here, and I'm going to join Paul. But that's a big deal. The next guy in charge, his name is, we're going to read it in a little bit, is Sosthenes. And he doesn't have a very fun role in this story. But Crispus places his faith in the Lord. And Paul recognizes when he writes, if you go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he refers to TJ as Gaius. Paul often uses more formalized names in his writings, whereas Luke prefers more informal names. Like Paul he calls Priscilla Prisca, which would be her formal name, whereas Luke refers to it as Priscilla. It's like Matthew is my name. But as a kid, everybody called me Matty. Priscilla is that more familiar name. And Prisca is the formal. Gaius is likely the formal name of TJ, Titus Justus. And Paul says, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus, which Luke doesn't mention for I don't know why. And so these names, you read them in other places of Scripture. So this is how the first part of, they believe and were baptized. And so that ends our section two of our outline. Here we are in Corinth. Paul starts in the synagogue, moves to full-time ministry. It's rejected. He says, it's not on me, it's on you. And I'm going to move next door to resume ministry. So here's how we're left in this moment. And we see a kind of a shift in the tension of the situation as they depart and create this new tension by setting up shop right next door. And here is where I want to land for the majority of what we're talking. Everything else kind of leads to this moment. This is the most important part. If you've been kind of dozing or looking off into the distance, you know, here's the important part of what happens next, okay, that I want us to land on, beginning in verse 9. I love this. Spoke so deeply to me this week. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul, this is important. Anytime God intervenes and says, hey, how often does this happen up to this point? Very few times. Now, God shows up and says something to Paul. So it's really important. We're going to emphasize it as important. This is what God says to Paul one night in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed there a year and 6 months. Just keep note, this is the longest he will have stayed in any particular area because he's always had to flee because of threat of death, teaching the word of God among them. Okay, so let's move back to what is in my Bible, the red letters, God himself speaking. This could be Christ himself speaking to Paul. We're not given that information, but the translators themselves kind of, they think that, obviously, that's why they put it in red. Words of Jesus are red, right? But we don't know exactly. But we do know it's from God. Do not be afraid. Let's look at that first statement. You know what that implies? Paul was. He was afraid. He was experiencing fear. Blasphemy. How could you say it about Paul? Because we're not supposed to fear anything. Do not fear. As Christians, I already gave away some of my motivation for not always preaching the name of Jesus like I ought to among people in the grocery store or among friends or whatever. I already told you because I fear a little bit of rejection or Paul here, it's important for us to recognize he was experiencing fear. Why? Let's go back and think about his experience. First missionary journey, when he traveled to Crete and then up into Asia Minor, he stops at Pisidian Antioch and then a couple of towns over. What happens? Rejected in the synagogue, threat of life, he moves on to the city. Rejected in the synagogue, threat of life. He moves on to the third city, at which time the Jews got a little wise in their tactic, and they snuck up on him this time, and they stoned him to death, dragged him out of the city to die, thinking he was actually dead, but he, by a miracle of God, survived. That was his experience, first time on the journey. Second missionary journey, we've most recently read. He's in Philippi. He is in prison, beaten. He moves down to Thessalonica. Riots break out. He flees for his life. He gets down to Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica travel down to Berea, start another riot. He has to leave in the middle of the night. And ultimately finds himself in Corinth. And beginning in the synagogue, they reject the message of Jesus and they revile Paul. What's next in Paul's mind? What's his experience going to be moving forward? You can imagine. It's going to play out just like every other city. Will I live? Is this it, God? Am I going to die? Is the rioting going to happen to the point where in this bigger city that I'm going to be drugged before the official? They'll execute me? What is happening? I think it's important for us to take that in and say, of course, Paul would be afraid. Who would not? If you're not afraid in that context, you have it's like a psychosymptomatic symptom. What's that called? Where you don't have that normal fear like everybody else does. It's something wrong with you, right? He is experiencing very natural fear. I just want us to take that in, because sometimes we can attach a moral value to fear as Christians, like we should never experience it. And keep in mind, I get that Luke in his recording has already recorded many times with Peter and Paul and even the believers as they consider the threats made against them, that they prayed to God for courage and God moved among them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness, like the very room would be shaken, and they would go out and continue. You, like Peter before the Sanhedrin, you judge between yourselves and God whether or not we should listen to you or obey God. We're going to obey God. I mean, that takes a lot of courage. So Luke has chosen to highlight that with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Paul has experienced this. I mean, it's taken a ton of courage to do what Paul's doing in face of the very real threat. But it doesn't make sense, if we're going to play out those realities, not to also consider the reality that each of these people are praying for courage. Why? Because they're afraid. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to move forward toward a threat, despite everything inside you saying stop. So we hold those things in tension. God sees that in Paul. I see the road you've been on. I see your experiences. And I'm here. I'm gonna appear to you in a vision. This doesn't happen very often. This is a big deal. Paul must have really been out of sorts internally. Maybe not sleeping that well that night. He was already awake. God appears to him and says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. He doesn't say, why are you fearing? What on earth are you doing? Who are, you know, after all I've done for you, why are you even afraid? So little faith, Paul. Nothing like that. God just moves toward him, and says, Paul, don't fear. Don't be afraid. And we know the source of his fear had to do with the message he had to proclaim. Because Paul, God identifies it. He says, do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. So, there is this internal message in Paul that might say, maybe the best thing to do here is to move on. Maybe the best thing to do is stop this. There would be that internal mechanism. And he's grappling, okay, I'm going to move forward here. By the way, let me just bring about the humanity of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if there's any way that this, what I know is going to be, what looks like it's going to take place, can some way else this redemptive process happen? I believe that Jesus was feeling the weight and the fear of what he was going to face. Don't throw anything at me for saying something like that. I think that he, in his humanity, that's exactly what he's feeling. But he exhibited the courage and the power of the Holy Spirit to then say, but not my will be done, yours be done. I just want to keep drawing attention to this. This is where Paul's at. God understands this. Doesn't condemn him. He just says, I know that there's pressure on you not to say the name of Jesus. I know there's pressure on you right now that you think that there's going to be a threat against you, and indeed there will be, but I am with you, God says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Continue to speak. Don't be silent. And he says one more statement I want to draw attention to right after this. For, verse 10, for I, God, Jesus, am with you. I'm here. I'm right there. How meaningful would that be? When I was a kid, maybe you can identify with this. Everything would be going great in the middle of the day and having a fun day, you know, going to school or being, you know, Saturday, you're playing outside, you know, little kid, right? But at night, and you're brushing your teeth and you're getting ready for bed, you lay in bed and you're thinking, I'm going to go to sleep, it's going to be a great night, whatever. But somehow, the sounds of the night and the long shadows that creep in, or some sound of a creaking branch outside your window, begin to produce these deep feelings of fear. How many have you ever experienced that as a kid? I mean, remember those moments? You're like, and you're having these irrational. I mean, I was clear that there was something under my bed at times, right? And when I would get out of bed, I'd jump as far as I could and run. Or whatever was in the closet, that you're fear, the boogeyman, all those things that just get in our mind and we start, oh, I'll tell you, there was nothing more comforting to me to get out of my bed, grab my blanket and my pillow, and I would go into my parents' room. I wouldn't wake them up, especially wouldn't wake up my dad because he'd send me back to my room. But I would sneak in and I would lay down on the floor next to their bed. I'd throw my pillow down and throw my blanket. And it wasn't uncommon for my parents to wake up in the morning and there was a little, five-year-old body on the ground in a little blanket and a pillow, because at some point during the night, he got scared. And it was comforting. The only way I could sleep, knowing my parents weren't even conscious of me being there, but it was just so comforting to know I was in their presence and somehow I was safe. That's what I imagine when God says to Paul, don't be afraid, keep speaking. Verse 10, I am with you. When you have the God of the universe speaking these words to you, who spoke and created all things, to say, Paul, I'm with you. I'm right here. Don't be afraid. Can we take that in for a moment? I don't know where you're at and what fear you might be feeling, what tension you're holding right now because your life isn't experiencing the preferred reality. Somehow that's been disrupted. The Bible calls, I've talked about this in our class, shalom, shalom shattered. The sense of everything as it ought to be has been broken, and you are awaiting God's redemption. You're awaiting God making it right. You don't even know why everything is happening the way it is. You're disrupted, and you're trying to trust in God. How comforting would it be to hear the voice of the Lord? I'm with you. I see you. I know you're experiencing pain. I know that what's happening to you is confusing. And I know that there doesn't seem to be an answer. Or you're holding this pain on behalf of someone else. In our experience, God doesn't appear to us in a vision. But I grab a hold of verses just like this, because there are so many believers all through the New Testament that believe by faith that God intends toward them the very same thing he's saying to Paul here. God, I know you're with me. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand that the pain I'm feeling. I can't control my future. There are some fears I have about my future, and I can't control the outcome of those things. I'm going to move into this place. I'm going to grab my pillow and my blanket. I'm going to move into your presence. I'm going to lay down. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to hear somehow in my mind's eye the words of God. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to encourage you. If that's where you're at today, take those words in. What is it that's on the horizon for you? What is it that you're experiencing right now that you need to hear the voice of God saying in that gentle, still, small voice, I'm here. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. With you through, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear, for God is with me. Oh, let that sink in, beloved. And so God doesn't stop there. He gives them a promise. Do not fear. Go on speaking. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. Now, our translation in English has trouble grabbing a hold of what is exactly meant in the Greek. I'm not going to try to explain Greek to you. I'll just explain it by what makes sense, where the Greek actually winds up. And that's in the conclusion. Because we know that just reading it word for word, it says, no one will attack you to harm you. That means no one will attack you to harm you, to me. And the very next passage, he says, and the Jews came up against Paul to attack him to harm him. What are we supposed to do with that? When the original language, there leaves some ambiguity here that we conclude what it means based upon what actually happens. So what actually happens here? Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep speaking. I'm with you. No one's going to attack you to harm you. And Paul was there a year and a half, 18 months. What happens in verse 12? But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the bigger region that the city of Corinth was in, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So why did this occur? Gallio was a, you can read about him in the history books, and he came to power, I can't remember the year, I don't have my notes right in front of me, but it's important to know that when you have a change of power, and the Jews, who had been prevented from coming against or appealing to a greater power, to come against Paul, there's a shift in power. Well, let's try again. Maybe this new leader will want to win our favor in his city by appeasing us. So they're going to give it a shot. That's what's happening here. So some time has passed. Paul's continued to preach the word. The Jews have done nothing about it. Change in power. They try a new tactic. They come to him and said, hey, this man, Paul, is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, so they've drugged Paul there at this tribunal, he's about to make his defense, Gallio said to the Jews, well, if this is a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, yeah, then you're in the right place. However, O Jews, I can't receive your complaint. Why? Because it is a matter of questions and words and names of your own law. This is interesting. Verse 15, but since it's a matter of questions and words and names of your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. This is a really important statement that has political ramifications for Christianity, not just Paul himself, as this plays out. If an official Roman governor in a city of this size makes the official designation that I don't care if Paul is preaching the gospel in my city, that sets a precedent that other Roman officials will follow. If anybody brings a, during the normal course of things to these officials and making a similar argument, all of a sudden they can't make the argument, but well, they're going to appeal to the judgment of Gallio, that it's not a big deal. You guys deal with it on your own. We're not going to fight for you. Big deal. I think a divinely ordained big deal. Verse 17. This is their response. This is how they knew it was a big deal. How do we know? Look at their response. Verse 17. And they all, the Jews, seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. He was the replacement of Crispus, remember? Poor guy. Maybe this was his idea. I would imagine that's true. Because their response, they focused on him. Or maybe he was the spokesperson. They all were there, okay, you give it to him, Sosthenes. We come up with our plan. You're our spokesperson. And when the leader said, no, I'm not going to judge, you know, Paul according to your laws. And he proclaims almost a sense of approval with Paul in his message. They seized him, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. Right there in the court, they started beating on this guy. And here's a second thing that takes place that's important to observe. Not only did Gallio give kind of a backwards way of approving Paul's ministry, and this complaint has failed. Now they're beating the guy, and Gallio does nothing. It's a second bold statement that says, I don't care. Which God uses to allow the Christianity to spread with some sense of approval, at this point in history at least, from Rome itself, from the Romans themselves. So, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. I love this. Not only does God say, Paul, I'm looking out for you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. And when Paul does, and there's a change in power, Paul, and God's promise toward him is, and no one's going to attack you to harm you. That doesn't mean there's not going to be any attempts, apparently, when we look at the greater context, because they attempt. But how does God intervene? Does he cause fire from heaven? Does he cast, you know, huge hailstones down to crush people? Does he cause an earthquake? No, he uses Gallio to, probably unbeknownst to Gallio, how this would, the ramifications is, to say, in effect, I approve of Paul. And when the Jews, they themselves kind of react to this in a negative way, he further approves of Paul by allowing them to beat this leader in front of them, and he doesn't do anything. God intervening. Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. In fact, when they do, it's almost in effect saying, when they do try to attack you to harm you, I'm going to intervene. And they will not be successful. And that's how Paul could remain in Corinth for the full year and a half, 18 months preaching the gospel of Jesus. As we wrap this up, the message I want us to hear today is that God is present both in the proclamation of who he is, as well as those moments when we are experiencing a destabilization of our sense of comfort, our sense of we're fearing outcomes. God says, I'm right there with you. I'm there. And though God doesn't issue us necessarily the same promises that he gave Paul, it's like, yeah, bad stuff's going to happen, but guess what? I'm going to be there and no bad stuff's going to come to, you know, to be successful against you. Well, God, unfortunately, has made that promise to me. I experience both the threat of harm and actual harm in my life. But I do know this. God's promise to me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. That I will experience fear, but God will be with me to help me to act in courage is also true. God is good. He's with us. He is for us. And he will, at times, act on our behalf in miraculous ways. This is true. And I want to take that in this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing this song again. The goodness of God. Think of these words of this beautiful song. I've known God as a father. I've known him as a friend. God plays different roles in his life. You know, the authoritative father who, you know, is a powerful God. Then he's also comes to us in the person of Jesus, just like you and me. So that we know and can experience a much fuller relationship with God in these various roles that he plays. And we, in the end of all things, no matter what we're experiencing right now, even fear, can conclude that God is good. Let's stand together and sing these words.
Let's start that one from the beginning. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness. Goodness.
love your voice. You have led me through the fire, darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God, yeah. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness, Mom.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Your goodness
is running after, it's running after me. When my life lay down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. I will sing the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's end our time with a word of prayer. Father, we receive your blessing today. Blessing of your presence, the blessing of your promises, and know that you are with us. We draw near to you. Be with us today. And this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.